listen and understand.
There are always consequences.
Geordi, you know, one of these days, the chickens are going to come home to roost.
Consequences.
Hello! My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
Consequences.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
Can't be bargained with. It can't be reasoned with.
Chickens are going to come home to roost.
And it absolutely will not stop.
Consequences.
Ever.
There are always consequences.
Stop saying that!
Goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life.
Oops. Awesome. Now, we have been doing this series, It Follows. We've been doing it for the last 2 weeks, and it is all about consequences. It's about the things that you do that follow you through life, for better or for worse. That today's actions are tomorrow's experiences. And basically, it's a kind of deep dive into a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. So when one of the ancient Christian writers, Paul, wrote to a church in the vicinity of modern-day Turkey, he said to them this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, and man reaps what he sows. In other words, this is a general principle. It's a principle that will work in most cases. It's not a cast iron certainty. It's not some kind of magic formula, but it's a general principle that you can live your life. It's a guiding principle, and you can rely on this, that as we sow today, we will reap tomorrow. Another way of putting it is like this: what we want for our lives in the future is connected to how we live our lives right now. What we want for our lives in the future: we want to be happy, we want to be in a good relationship, we want people to look up to us, to respect us, particularly if we're going to have family. You want to have children, you want to have a home that is together, you want to have a future which you can be proud of, you want to live in your skin and feel comfortable with that. But all those things in the future, they're connected to how we live right now. The problem is that most people live their lives as if they're disconnected. They don't make the connection between how I live my life right now, the actions that I'm taking, the habits that I'm forming, the sacrifices that I'm making or not making. They don't make that connection between what happens right now and what happens in the future. And we do that for many reasons. Three of them are simply this: it's to do with happiness, it's to do with vision, and it's to do with faith. We are sometimes deceived because we think about what makes me happy now. And actually, happy now doesn't necessarily mean happy later. And pursuing simple happiness, sowing, the Bible says, sowing it to your flesh, your kind of your basest instincts, doesn't necessarily reap good rewards. It can often be destructive. Sometimes happy later requires sacrifice now. And vision, well, we only see so far. We see the people around us. We see people who are at a similar stage to us. We take our cues from our friends, from our peers, from those around us doing the same things. We say, well, this is what they're doing, so it must be okay. But we don't see 10 years, 20 years down the line, which is why we as parents, me and Kate, we said to our girls, don't look at what your friends are doing. Don't look at their lives for your cue. Look at our friends. See where they have got to. See where the things that they sowed when they were young, see what they have reaped now as a result. But then faith, it's hard to put faith in something which is a long way off. And it's easier to put faith that somehow it will be okay and what we do now isn't really going to make that much of an impact. It's a bit like the people that do negative things, that have bad habits, or that don't take care of their health, or don't take care of their diet, and they just think, well, I'm sure it will be fine. I won't be one of those people to contract a serious illness. I'll get through. It will be fine. I know people, and they will find. It's faith. And so we've looked at a whole host of different topics. We started off last week with sex and intimacy. And if you haven't seen that, then go back, go online, catch up with the last two. But tonight, I want to speak to you about prosperity. I want to talk to you about finance. Now, when we talk about finance, it's a little bit of a dicey subject. And if you're here for the first time, if you're not a regular to Metro, if you're new here, maybe this is your first time, you're thinking, what have I just walked into? It may confirm all your worst fears about church and Christians and preachers, because I'm going to talk to you about money, about giving. Actually, in the Bible, there are more verses about finance, wealth, justice, poverty, giving, generosity, than almost any other topic. This stuff is really, really important to God. And even more so than last week's topic of sex and intimacy and having a happy relationship, finance is something that can have a huge impact on your happiness, on your well-being. Now, if you're not used to church, you probably know one of the verses, at least, that the Bible talks about money. And that's where it says, money is the root of all evil. Put your hands up if you've heard that expression. Money is the root of all evil. It's from the Bible. Actually, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In other words, love of money leads to certain outcomes. And all kinds of evil, all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of suffering follows from a love of money, or materialism, as we call it in today's culture and society. That love of money. Now, when Jesus was talking, he again, there's a verse, and you've probably heard of it before. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, love money, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so what Jesus says about money is that it's not so much about what you own and what you buy, it's about what owns you. When we talk about finance, we're talking about a fundamental issue of ownership, something that controls you. And the Bible says that money can be your master. Jesus said that money could be your master. The biggest opposition to Christianity is not atheism. It's materialism. It's not people not believing in God or people believing in a different God. That we can work with, that we can reason with. But if you have a love of money, if you have materialism, it can grab a hold of you, it can determine you, and it can master you. It can make you live a certain way. And you may call yourself a Christian, you may have a faith in Jesus, but the love of money can be the most defining aspect of your life. Think about it. If you feel that the job that you do is determined by the money that you'll get for that job, then you're working for the money. Money is your boss. Today, they say, if you look on the Relate website, Relate charity that works with people having marriage and relationship problems, they will tell you that the number one reason for couples breaking up, it's not infidelity, it's not adultery, it's not violence in the home, it's money problems. 50% of students in the UK today say their studies are affected by money worries. Money becomes your master. So if money keeps you up at night, if money's a thing that you work for, if money's something that determines your values, then it becomes your master. You love money. Either you're going to love God and really not care about money, or you're going to love money and not really care about God. And when the Bible talks, and it's actually taken from the book of Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, who was a young guy that he was mentoring, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Bad consequences come when we love money. And the world that we live in today, so much of the pain, the injustice, the suffering, the heartache, the pressure, the anxiety, the stress, it comes from a love of money. It comes because when you love money, it gets its hooks into you. Instead of you owning it, it begins to own you. The more you have of it, the more that you want to hoard it, the more it becomes your precious. The more it seeps into your soul, the more toxic it is on your worldview, on how you treat other people, how you relate to other people. We could think about the wars that have started in our experience where finance has been an issue, whether it's oil fields or whether it's conflict diamonds or whether it's one group wanting to have what another group has. But the love of money, it causes all kinds of issues, and it is absolutely endemic. It seeps through every aspect and area of society, and it gets into the very core, the very fabric of our being. Finance is a big deal. We just had the World Economic Forum in Davos this last week. And if you think about the world that we live in, we talk about the eight richest people. So the eight richest people in the world, currently the eight richest people in the world have the same wealth as the 3.6 billion people that make up half the world's poorest population. Well, that is all kinds of evil. That's not right. That's wrong. The way that there's inequality and suffering in our world. If we take the 1% richest people in the world today, you've heard us talk about the 1%ers. We talk about the 1%ers because the 1% richest people in the world today own more money than everybody else put together. The 99%. They are outstripped by what the 1% owns. Today we have 1,810 billionaires. And if you take those 1,810 billionaires, not a large section, it's not even 1%, it's not even approaching 1%. But if you compare them with 3.6 billion who make up the world's 50% poorest people, then in the last year, the billionaires, their wealth increased by $762 billion. $762 billion. They were already billionaires. More of them became billionaires. This is dollar billionaires. And their wealth collectively, just less than 2,000 people. That's less than the number of people in the Woodlands Group of Churches. Less than 2,000 people. Their wealth increased by $762 billion, which is enough to solve world poverty seven times over. The world's poorest 3.6 billion people, how much do you think their wealth went up by last year? Have a wild guess. Zero. 50p would be a massive increase. But actually, the 50% of the world that live below the average income, their daily intake is between $2 and $10 a day. We live in a world of inequality. We live in a world of poverty. We live in a world of suffering. And sometimes people will say, if God is real, if there is a God, why doesn't he solve all the suffering and all the problems and all the pain in the world? Listen, money is the root. The love of money. The love of money. Money itself being neutral. It's not bad or wrong to have it. It's not bad to be a billionaire. But the love of money, somehow it distorts us. And if you think, well, this is, you know, those evil 1%ers, let's raise a placard and march outside the Bank of England. Listen, it happens on every single level imaginable. In the UK, the bottom 20% of people in the UK, the bottom 20% earners, they give away 3% of their income to charity. Whereas the top 20% richest people give, on average, only 0.8%. You'd imagine that it would be the other way around. You'd imagine that the more money that you have, the more generous that you are. But that's not the way that money works, because money has a corrosive impact. It gets inside of you. It gets its hooks on you. And it says, you belong to me. What is your worth? It's your net worth. It's what you have in your bank balance. How do you know whether you're doing well? You see how much money you are getting. When are you happy? When you have money. When are you stressed? When you don't have money. Money pulls you around like a puppet on a string. It owns you. And the more that you have, the more it takes possession of you, the less you want to give away. You will always tell yourself, I can't give that much away because I don't have that much. And yet we are the rich. Now, some of you in this room, you're actually part of the 20% richest people in the UK. And, you know, your family, and that's a great thing, and I'm not knocking that. But all of us corporately, we're easily in the top 20% richest people in the world. In fact, we're more like 5 to 10% richest people in the world. So you may not feel like you've got money, but money has you. So this is the incredible, dramatic, revolutionary, radical view that the Bible comes up with. It talks about prosperity. It says there's such a thing called prosperity. When I talk about this, I'm not talking about some big-haired, big Bible-carrying preacher talking about give me your money and God will make you prosperous. I'm talking about the real meaning of the word prosperous. Prosperous means I'm doing well. Prosperous means I feel at peace. Prosperous means I've got contentment. Prosperous means I'm good with myself. I may not have on the outside that much, but on the inside, I feel like I'm thriving. I feel like I'm expressing and experiencing God's goodness and God's grace. I'm prospering. And so when the Bible talks about prospering, it talks about not having a huge bank balance, but having a contentment and a quality of life which is not dependent on money. It's not dependent on your bank balance. It actually means that you're not owned by money. You're free to have it, free to give it away, free to lose it. But prosperity in the Bible, prosperity follows generosity. It's not prosperity follows accumulation. It's prosperity follows giving. When we give, when we're generous, then we actually counterintuitively experience prosperity. We experience the thing that we are told you just got to accumulate, you've got to get more, you've got to consume. Actually, by giving, we break the back of money's mastery over us. We say to money, you are not the boss of me. I can give you away. Money hates being given away. Materialism hates it if you don't buy in. Consumerism grinds to a crashing halt if we don't subscribe to the fact that everything I have is for me to consume. When we break that, when we give, when we're generous, suddenly we step into a whole new experience of freedom and well-being and a sense of being at peace with myself no matter what. And that's an amazing thing. So I want to talk about generosity. I want to talk about giving. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to listen to this. You're not under any obligation, but I want to suggest to you that this is a great way to live. Now, Paul, who wrote the earlier thing to this group of people in Turkey about sowing and reaping, well, the thing that he talked about in terms of sowing and reaping more than anything else was actually finance, about money. So he was writing to a bunch of people in a Greek city called Corinth, and he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, bit of a mouthful. And if you want to learn more, go and read that chapter and the one before. It's a chapter 9, chapter 8. They're amazing. I can remember reading these as a teenager, just finding my faith revolutionized my life, changed my life. And basically, it's one of these beautiful passages in the Bible that really breaks down very, very simple. It's a principle, it's the practice, and there's a promise that comes from that. So this is the principle. Paul says the principle first. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. So let's try that together. I want you to say after me, sow sparingly, reaps sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. That's the principle. You reap what you sow, and you reap in the way that you sow. So with money, it's seed, and you can sow it, and you will reap something good. But this is the promise, and it's amazing. The promise is this. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, so seed you sow, God gives you more seed. He enlarges your supply of seed, and he makes the harvest do great things. Okay, let me show you something. In my pocket here, I have some seed. Now, you probably can't see that, but these are sunflower seeds. This is seed, okay? Everyone say, you agree with me? Nod if you believe that this is seed. Okay, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to take some of this seed, and I'm going to consume it. Okay, so I'm now consuming seed. I bought this from Tesco's, and if I wanted to, I could consume all of it. It only cost me a little bit, but it's mine. I bought it. It feeds me. and I can consume it. It is seed. But because it's seed, I can also scatter it. I can scatter it sparingly. If I take one seed, put it in the ground, my chances, and obviously this is a metaphor, right? You got that. You've got to imagine that I am sowing into good soil, and I'm a farmer, and I understand all about botany and agriculture. I sow one seed. My chances of getting one sunflower, I don't know. I don't know how good they are, and maybe some of you that study this kind of thing could tell me. But I do know, I sow one seed or a couple seeds, then I'm going to get just a couple of sunflowers out of that. But if I sow liberally, so seed which is being sown liberally, just everywhere, please don't sue me. The more liberal that I am, you can eat those, by the way, they're delicious. So seed, you can either consume it, and it is good to consume, they're really Moorish, but you can also sow it. And when you sow, you reap from it. In fact, when you sow, you reap so much more. When you consume, it stays with you. It stays inside of you. It goes no further. I don't want to get into disgusting stuff. But when you sow it, it makes a crop. It reaps a harvest so much more than what you sowed. It has an impact. I have some seed in my pocket. Here it is. £20. This is seed. Now, I can consume it. That's not a bad thing. Or I can sow it. In fact, I can consume some of it and I can sow the rest. When I sow money, what I do is it takes it from just meeting my needs, filling my appetite, making me feel good and satisfying my need or satisfying my excess. Now it can do good in the world. It can change people's lives. It can affect the poor. It can start to reverse the effects of the injustice, imbalance of wealth in our broken down planet. Sowing money reaps a harvest so much greater than the original thing that you put in. And the Bible says you can sow. Sorry, I've got seeds all over my place now. You can sow into God's kingdom. The only way that you can take your money and give it an impact bigger than this world, an impact that will last into eternity, is to sow this money like seed into God's kingdom. Who would like this £20 note? Okay, Olu, come up. Okay. Put your camera. Well, yeah, keep your camera on. Come next to me. Right, now, Olu, just take this tester. Is it £20?
It's definitely 20. 20 bucks.
Okay, would you like it?
Yes, please.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you. There's a slight condition.
Okay.
But I say it's a condition. It's more of a request. You don't have to do this. But if you want, it's £20. It's for you. You didn't earn it. I'm giving it to you. If you want, you can keep all of it. But this is the request I'm going to make of you, Ollie. I would like you to take this £20 and I would like you to keep some of it. Is that okay?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's cool. Sounds fair.
Okay. I'd like you to keep some of it and I'd like you to give some of it away. I'd like to give it to something or someone that can make a difference. And you know, the ideal, well, not the ideal, but the maximum would be you give this into something that lasts for eternity. I would like you to be generous, and I'd like you to be a giver, and so I'm giving you this seed so that you can use it. You okay with that?
That's dope.
Okay. So, are you happy? Do you want to keep, look, tell me, I guess you could lie. But are you okay to keep some and then give the rest away?
Yeah, I'll definitely do. That's, right, that's cool.
Okay. And let me ask you, now that you've got this £20 in your pocket that you didn't have when you walked in, how do you feel?
Nice.
Yes.
Kind of nice.
And now you've got £20 in your pocket, burning in your pocket, that you can just give away. Does that make you feel richer? Do you feel generous.
There's a word for it, but I'm not good with words in the moment.
What's the word like?
Something like opportunity, but like more than maybe opportunity.
Yeah, opportunity, but maybe more than opportunity. I like that. I think we should make that a phrase that we use. Opportunity, but something more than opportunity. So this money for you is opportunity.
Mm.
And that's exactly what seed is. It's potential, it's opportunity, it's the possibility of change and making things happen that will change the world, change someone's life. But is it okay if you spend some on yourself?
Yeah.
What would you use it for?
Spoons.
All right, this is a man with a great future. Give him a round of applause. The Bible says this. The money that you have is actually given to you by God. Now, you may say, well, my family gave it to me. That was them acting as God's agents. You may say, well, I worked for it. Well, my friend, 3.6 billion people in the world also work for it. And I'm pretty sure that some of them work harder than you. And they got nothing like the reward that you've got. Now, a biblical mindset says that money isn't just a resource given to me to consume, but that it is seed, an opportunity, but something more than an opportunity that God has entrusted with me, and I can make a difference. And that's why the Bible says give. That's why the Bible says be generous. Is it because we want your money? No. It's because we want you to be free. Free from money worries. When you give money away, something happens. It's like the neck of consumerism and materialism gets broken. It's like something fundamentally gets drained out of that monkey on your back. And now the constant compulsion to keep up with the Joneses, or in today's culture, we're trying to keep up with the Beckhams, let's be honest. That thing, it loses its power. It loses its hold. It's no longer your master. When you give money away, suddenly you realize, actually, I can be generous. I can be rich. I can be prosperous. And it's so much easier to say, it's so much easier to live simply if you develop a lifestyle and a habit of giving, of being generous. And so this is the practice. This is the practical bit that Paul gives you to work out how to do it. He says this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, that may be one of those phrases that you've heard. God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, the word is hilarion. That's the Greek word. A hilarious giver. Not someone who's kind of tight wad and then, ooh, look at me. But someone that gives generously, exorbitantly, exuberantly, extravagantly, hilariously, with a light heart, not with a sense of holier than thou, self-justified and morally superior, but someone who just says, I've been given this stuff by God. I happen to be in the most prosperous part of the world today. I have resources and privileges that people can barely dream of. And I get to sow it. I get to sow it in something that lasts forever. So these are the three things. First of all, it says each of you should give. In other words, it's personal. Now, if you've been around church or you're a Christian, you may have heard of something called tithing, where people say you have to give 10%. And they say everyone gives 10%. That's based on something that was in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus, where there was a law. It was literally the law that everyone had to give 10%. It's kind of like a tax. And so you gave 10%. And sometimes Christians will say, well, everybody should give 10%. But that's not what Paul said. He didn't say anything about everybody. He just said something about each one of you. Each one of you should give. Each one of you should work it out. This is personal to you. Now, me, I don't tithe because I have more than enough money. So my wife and I, we made a decision a long time ago that tithing 10%, that would be the very minimum. You know, we want to go to 20%. And actually, you give me a pay rise, then I'll take it to 30% if I can. Because I want to give personally. Because for me, 10% is actually Not a big deal. Do you know what? 10% doesn't hurt me. Yes, it could make life easier if I kept that 10%. But I always want to be generous. I want to give in a way that makes it challenging. I want it to be something that actually costs me something, because that's what generosity means for me. You have to work out, what does generous mean for you? God loves a generous giver. What does generous look like for you? If you're in one of those top 20% of people, why not give away 80% of what you own? George Miller, who did the orphanages here in Bristol, had all the roads named after him. Over 50 plus years, he ran this incredible ministry, and money came in from all over the world. Some of it specifically earmarked for George Miller himself, for his own upkeep. Over his life, he gave away 86% of everything that was given to him. He lived like a church mouse. But it was him. It was personal. That was what generous was like for him. For some of you, you may be students, and you may feel like you've got so little. But you decide, what's generous look like for you? What proportion would be generous for you? It might be 5% of what you have. It might be 3. It might be 10. I don't know. It could be 50%. But you have resources. And what God says is, I want you to keep this and enjoy it, but I also want you to use what you can to give, to be generous. And in so doing, you make yourself free from materialism. But you decide. No one can tell you. You figure out, what's the level that I want to be? What does generous look like for me? Secondly, he says this. Each of you should give what you have decided. So it is actually predetermined. If you ever walk into a church and they talk about money, or if you're in a situation and they talk about money and there's a big emotional appeal, they will probably get your money. I could do that to you. And that is one of the reasons why we in Woodlands, as a group of churches, we don't do big emotional appeals every week. We don't tug on the heartstrings. We don't show you pictures of the need. What we say is, it shouldn't be an emotional decision in the moment. Scripturally, it should be something that you decide beforehand. The word in the Greek for decided, it means to choose before. You choose beforehand. So at the start of the month, before you've figured out what is left, ahead of time, you say, this is what I have decided. I'm going to give this proportion of my income. I'm going to give this proportion of my income to church. If you're part of church, you should be giving to church. In Metro today, 1 in 4 people give to make this happen. In order for you to be here, we've spent £5 on you. We've spent £5 at least on you, between £5 and £6. Every single person here, it's cost us £5 to put you here, the venue, the resources. But people are paying that. People are supplying that need. About 2/3 of our income is supplied by people in Metro, and the rest is supplied by people in other churches, in other Woodlands group of churches. The equipment that you see on the stage, the projectors, they were bought by someone. The donuts that you eat at the back, do you think there's some kind of donut fund? No. I'll out her right now. My wife bought you those donuts. Round of applause for Kate Gennardi. My wife has been buying you donuts for 3 years. You never did that for me. She buys the donuts, she buys the coffee, she buys the tea, she buys... And we do this because we want to be generous. We're a family, we're a community. We're not some kind of club where you pay your subs. We don't make a big deal of it, but we say, look, decide ahead of time. Make a decision. What do you want to give? If you are not part of church, then give freely and liberally to causes and charities that you feel passionate about. But if you are in church, then at least some of that, and I would argue the lion's share of that, should come to church. And actually, spoiler alert, as church, we give away 20% of everything that we receive to others. So it's predetermined, not emotional. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. In other words, it's private, which is why I'm not going to ask you right now to put your hand up, to make a pledge, to do something public. It's why we don't often have offerings. If we do, we'll do them once a month, and we'll do them in as subtle a way as we can, and we give every penny of that away to our global partners, to our local partners, because we think it's private, because we think it's something that you should do and you should settle in your heart. And I'm not going to mess with that. Your hub leader's not going to mess with that. Your friend's not going to mess with that, because it's between you and God. This is you saying, God, I want to be generous because you're generous. I want to be giving because you give. So if you would like to give, and if you feel like, yeah, gosh, I'm not giving to church, I really should, I'd like to encourage you to do that. So you go to our website. If you go to woodlandsmetro.church/sow, then you can sow seed. You'll find this webpage, and it literally takes about 30 seconds. You can do a direct debit. You can do a credit card or a debit card to set up the money that you want to give. You can do a one-off if that's your situation right now. You could do a series of one-offs. That's fine. But it's up to you. One thing that I have put on your seat is this little takeaway flyer. And I think what we might do at the end is we might do something where we say, look, what decision do you want to make? And there's a little thing where it says, this is what I have decided. You can write in that box, you can write, this is what I've decided. £50 a month, £200 a month, 10% of my income, whatever it may be. If you need more time, then think it through. And then you sign it. But this is for you. I'm not asking you to fill these in and give them to me. I'll never see these. In fact, when you sign up for that stuff, I don't see it. It's completely private. It's so private that only office people who don't know you will ever see this stuff, because it's between you and God. So in a moment, we can do that. But I wanted to leave us with this amazing couple of verses. Because when the Bible talks about money, it does so with a great amount of joy and release. And again, forgive me if this has been like heavy or too much, and you're new and you think this sounds kind of suspect. Because the biblical view of generosity and giving is something that's so radical. It's saying, the money that I have enables me to sow into other people's lives and to sow into the kingdom of God in a way that will last beyond me, in a way that will have a huge harvest that produces things that I can't even begin to imagine. And I feel good about that. I feel caught up like that, because ultimately it's about love. You can't love God and love money. But when you love God, then it changes everything. It's possible to give without loving someone, but it's not possible to love someone without giving to them. You love God, you love church, you love the poor, you love those in need. That has to be worked out in giving, because that's the heart of God, who so loved the world that he gave. He gave everything. And he gives us seed. He replenishes our seed. And I've just done it as a way of life, all of my Christian life. I've just said, God, I'm going to give more than I think I can. I'm going to trust you to make up the shortfall. And if that means I live simply, then that's great. I want to be free from materialism. And if that means that somehow the extra bills that would have come my way don't come my way, then great. If my money that I do have stretches further because I'm generous, then I'm okay with that. And I have found that you can never outgive God. He will always give you what you need. This is what Paul said to Timothy in that very same chapter where he said, money, the love of money is the root of all evil. He then went on to develop his thoughts about money. Like I said, the Bible's full of thoughts about money. And he said this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, not command the rich to give everything and then kill them. No, command them to be generous and not to be conceited or arrogant. Think that it's about them. Actually, God gives us good things and he wants us to enjoy them. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray a corporate prayer together. I'm going to put a prayer on the screens, and we're going to pray this together, asking that God would be our master, not money, asking that God would give us the faith to trust him, to supply our needs, to make us generous people like he's a generous God. So just invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Let's all say it together out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you for the resources that you have given us and for the wealth that you have entrusted to us. Help us not to be lovers of money, but lovers of God. We want to serve you, not money. Teach us to trust you with our finances. Help us to sow our money into things that last, not just consume it on ourselves. Give us the faith to trust you to provide for our needs generously, even as we give to others generously. Give us this day our daily bread, and help us become joyful givers who reflect your nature. Allow us to lay up treasures in heaven and make us great in the grace of giving. Amen.